Well, let us open the Word to 1 Kings 21. The whole chapter talks about the encounter at Naboth's vineyard. As we talk about this story of Naboth's vineyard, let us try and see how it unfolds, because we need to look at the history of the moment in which Elijah's now on his way back to confront Ahab in Naboth's vineyard. There was a severe war, a war that broke out between Syria and Israel. Ben-Hadad, of course, was the king of Syria, and he went to war against King Ahab, and the result was that Ben-Hadad was defeated. Now, it's after this war that Elijah returns as an ambassador of Yahweh. And there are three things we need to consider. First of all, the occasion of Elijah's return. Secondly, the object of Elijah's return. And thirdly, the consequences of Elijah's return. Now, the Bible says very clearly, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it." Now this crime which Ahab had committed against Naboth was the occasion of the prophet's present mission to him. And at this point we need to remember that Ahab was a weak king under the influence of Jezebel. After this war with Ben-Hadad was over, Ahab retired to his country residence at Jezreel, where he began to enlarge his property. And adjoining Ahab's property was a vineyard which belonged to the paternal inheritance of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Now, with greed in his heart, Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. So Ahab sent for Naboth and told him his desire and offered him either an exchange of land or the value of it in money. But Naboth could not part with his vineyard because by the law of Moses, no Israelite was permitted to sell his inheritance. And the reason being that all land which an Israelite had was really the Lord's property. It was indeed allowed to be exchanged, but was to be restored in the year of the Jubilee. This was the divine command, and Naboth would not deviate from it, nor would he make an exchange, because he foresaw that the idolatrous king would pay no regard to the year of Jubilee or the laws respecting it. Therefore Naboth answered and said, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Naboth was not afraid of confronting the idolatrous king Ahab, that is, as a true worshipper of the God of Abraham. And we rejoice to see here another individual of that 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Now let me explain the year of the Jubilee for you. It related really to the sabbatical year, and the term refers to the provision made concerning the land as referred to in Leviticus 25 verse 2. Let's just have a look at that, because it'll give us great understanding as to just what's going on here as Elijah is on his way back to confront Ahab. 25:2, he says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord." Now, from the time of its institution, this year of rest was observed in Israel, and as Nehemiah 10:31, Leviticus 26 verses 34 through 43, and 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 21, and Jeremiah 34 and verse 14 through 22 refer to this incident, but it also refers to God's anger concerning the violation of this ordinance. What we need to understand is that the culmination of the sabbatical years was reached each 50th, and this was the Jubilee. This law Naboth knew. He'd been taught it probably by his father, been handed down. Well, as we look at Ahab again, what do we see? We see he was not prepared for such a refusal as this. He was the king, and he thought nobody should refuse him. So at this point in time, Ahab is wounded in his pride and dignity by this supposed insult, and so he hastens to his palace and behaves like a spoiled child whose will has been resisted. You'll see that there in the Word in 1 Kings 21. The scripture makes it very clear about his behavior and how he behaves just like a little child. Verse 5 of chapter 21 says, "But Jezebel, his wife, came into him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad, and thou eatest no bread?" And this is purely juvenile behavior. Throws himself on his bed and turns his face to the wall, if you like, and refuses to eat and begins to sulk. So in comes Jezebel, and she finds her husband in a bad way. And after having tried to boost him up on many occasions, she sits on the bed by his side and listens to his sad story of what happened that day. And listen to what Jezebel says to him now. Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry, and I'll give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. She's going to give it to him. She's a real schemer, this Jezebel. In simple language, Jezebel says to Ahab, is this all that troubles you? We'll soon fix that matter. So partly to revenge the insult which the king's majesty had sustained, and partly to attach her husband still more closely to herself, she takes steps immediately to procure the vineyard at any price. Now let's have a look at what she does. So Jezebel writes letters in Ahab's name, to which she misapplies the royal seal. Then she orders the elders of the town to proclaim a fast. Then she requires the elders of the town to put Naboth upon a mock trial before them and produce two villains to give false evidence against Naboth and accuse him of having uttered blasphemies and curses against God and the king. But will you notice what the scripture says she does? She uses two messengers of Satan. She uses these two servants of Belial in verse 13. And there came into the town two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. She was quite a schemer, wasn't she? And there's no doubt about her. Naboth was condemned. He wasn't even given a hearing. He was dragged out of the town and cruelly put to death or stoned to death. When this bloody execution was accomplished, Jezebel went triumphantly to Ahab and said, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth. The Jezreelite is now dead. And when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he came alive. Isn't that strange? And he rose up off his bed like a two-year-old. Now this was an atrocious crime of Jezebel, but Ahab was part of it. And now he was ready to seize the property. Indeed, both Jezebel and Ahab were murderers of Naboth. They were both guilty, and they equally deserved the same punishment. However, Ahab's wicked pleasure of taking possession of Naboth's property was not of long duration. Now let us spend some time and see what is really happening. There is no doubt that Jezebel was a woman who sowed sin with both hands. She not only led Ahab deeper into iniquity, but she dragged the elders and nobles of that city into the mire of a devil-inspired crime. Can you see that? Now, Jezebel became, with Ahab, a murderer and a robber. Broke a couple of commandments there, didn't they? Now, here before us, we have a man and a woman who have no principle. And when I read the letters to the seven churches as recorded in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, I see that they supply us with a prophetic outline of the history of Christendom. That of Thyatira, which portrays Romanism, makes mention of that woman Jezebel. You know that in Revelation 2:20. And the parallels are very striking between the Queen Jezebel and the monstrous system which has its headquarters at the Vatican. We see this in all this New Age teaching, don't we? Now, Jezebel was not a Jewess, as Romanism is not a product of Christianity. It's a product of paganism. Have you read the book In God's Name by David Yellop? Read that yet? Oh, great stuff. As Jezebel was a prophetic symbol of that satanic system known as the papacy, Naboth was a blessed type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to do here is draw some parallels for you. First of all, Naboth possessed a vineyard. So did our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? In Matthew 21, verse 33. Let's have a look at it. There it is. Down there in verse 33, he says, hear another parable. There was a certain household, and he planted a vineyard. And then he tells the story very clearly, doesn't he? Now, what vineyard are we talking about? The vineyard of the Jews, aren't we, on this occasion? By what authority dost thou teach? It all jumps out at you. Well, just watch the parallels as we go through them. Secondly, Naboth's vineyard was desired by one who had no respect for God's law. And this was so with Christ. Have a look at verse 38. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come let's kill him, Let's seize on his inheritance. See the parallel there? And thirdly, both Naboth and Christ were tempted to disobey God and part with their inheritance. Go back to Matthew 4:9. You know where the Lord is in the wilderness? Satan comes along and tempts him. What's he do? He tempts the Lord to disobey his heavenly Father and to part with his inheritance. Fourthly, each, that is Naboth and Christ, refused to heed the voice of the tempter. Now fifthly, each of them was falsely accused by those who sought their death. Now sixthly, both Naboth and Christ was charged with blaspheming God and the king. Have a look at Matthew 26, verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy." Seventhly, both Naboth and Christ were put to death by violent hands. Now we know that, don't we? I found this very interesting from Hebrews 13, verses 12 through 14, and we'll look at it in a minute. Both Naboth and Christ were slain outside the city. Let's have a look at Hebrews 13. Oh, I love that book of Hebrews. I read it and reread it and reread it and reread it when I first got converted. It says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." They're great words of encouragement, aren't they? Now, ninthly, the murderers of each were charged with their crime. We have this, of course, in 1 Kings 21, verse 19, where the word says to us, "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord," this is Elijah going to speak to Ahab, "hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." Now, have a look at Acts chapter 2, in regarding to our Lord, in verses 22 and 23. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, when God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Very clear, isn't it? Now, tenthly, the murderers of Naboth and Christ were destroyed by divine judgment. Now, go back to 1 Kings 21, verses 19 and 23. This is Ahab telling him about how he's going to die. And then in verse 21, "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy prosperity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel." Now, you know your Bible, and you know what happens after this. You know, even the whole household of Ahab was wiped out. The whole inheritance was wiped out. But in verse 41 of Matthew 21, they say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard under other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." And then again, let's have a look at chapter 22, verse 7, which says, "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities." So the divine judgment is there. And I found an interesting verse in Job today. Job 20, verse 5, the scripture tells us, "The triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment." I was impressed with that verse. Yes. Well, as we look deeper into this crime, we see that the one whose presence Ahab and Jezebel never sought, that is the Lord, he saw and noticed it all. He's seen everything that went on. And the secret witness was none other than the Lord, whose eyes are as a flame of fire, who neither slumbereth nor sleepeth, and he's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, who understandeth its thought afar off. He's about our path, he's about our bed, and he spieth out all our ways. It was he, the Lord of glory, that saw the crime, and he was now going to execute the necessary divine judgment at the appropriate time. Now the truth that confronts us, and I wrestled with it for a while today, is why didn't Yahweh intervene at this point? Why did innocent Naboth die? Well, we could ask the question, for that matter, why did the innocent Christ die? Ask a lot of questions. For the answers to this question We have to honestly say it's better to be a Lazarus at the rich man's gate full of sores than to be a rich man himself. Why? Because the rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to heaven, didn't he? Now, the question is still there, of course, probing away at our minds. Why didn't the Lord intervene? But he did. Because as Naboth lies buried under the earth, the voice of his very blood cries to heaven for vengeance. Who else can we think of whose blood cried to heaven for vengeance? Abel. Now the great advocate and the blood avenger of his church hears it and he prepares for judgment. So Yahweh now gives to his servant Elijah a commission to confront King Ahab. 1 Kings 21. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard. The Lord knew exactly where he was. He's in the vineyard of Naboth, and whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thine blood, even thine. So here before us is the Lord's answer to our question, isn't it? The Lord's still in control. Let us again look at Ahab, as he's now gratifying the lusts of his heart in the vineyard of Naboth. Can you just imagine this man for a moment in your mind? He's like a little boy that's suddenly been bought a new toy. He's full of this self-gratification. The lust of his heart is bubbling over. And then suddenly he hears footsteps behind him. And turning around, and to his amazement, it was Elijah. I believe in all my heart that Ahab would have rather seen an army than to see Elijah. Because the prophet this time comes and confronts him. He sends no messenger. Remember on one occasion he came and he met Obadiah and he sent Obadiah and he said, now you go and tell Ahab. But there's no messenger going ahead of him this time. Elijah himself comes. Let's try and think of how Ahab might have thought at this point in time. He probably thought that Elijah would never return. He thought Jezebel had really driven him out of the countryside forever. And he was hoping that Elijah had died. He was rather dead than alive. Now, there's a lot of people wish that Christ was still dead, don't they? They can't handle the fact that he's alive. And when I was going through college, I wrestled with something, and I still wrestle with it, and I still believe there's enough biblical evidence to support it. I believe that Judas Iscariot hung himself when he saw that Jesus Christ was alive from the dead. That's what he couldn't handle. The fact is that Jesus Christ was still alive. You might want to ponder that. You might want to think differently about it. Acts chapter 2 helps me understand that because he bought a field with the money that he used to betray Christ. And he couldn't buy the field on the Sabbath. A lot of people have pondered just precisely when did Judas Iscariot hang himself. I believe that he hung himself when he found out that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And a lot of people today can't handle the Lord Jesus Christ who is alive. They don't care about Christmas. They like to keep him as a little babe in the manger. At Easter, they like to put him back on the cross. But as long as he stays in the manger and on that cross, they're happy. There's no threat. But to preach that he's alive, that he's risen from the dead, that becomes a threat. I thought about this today, and I could see what's happening in this man. This man now is beginning to panic. And before Elijah could utter a word, what does Ahab says? He says, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? He didn't like Elijah, did he? But don't these very words accuse Ahab of his crime? And how often preachers of the gospel are treated like Elijah when they succeed in finding out sinners in the church, or rather, when their instrumentalities, or through their instrumentality, God seeks the sinner out, and the sinner is found out. Preacher doesn't find the sinner. The Lord finds the sinner. The Holy Spirit does his work and ministry. Well, listen to Ahab again. I pondered these words a few times today. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Well, the truth of the matter is simply this. Ahab is the enemy of Yahweh. And Yahweh is a living, righteous, and sin-hating God who had observed the wickedness to which Ahab had been a willing party. And now Yahweh is determined to pass sentence on Ahab by using Elijah as his mouthpiece. Well, if that's not the gospel presentation, I'll give it away. Because that's what preaching and teaching is all about, isn't it? Is that you come under conviction. You're a sinner. I mean, I can always remember the night I got saved. I was brought under this tremendous conviction of my own sin and guilt and filth. And, of course, I'm always grateful. Billy Graham told me the answer. The answer was in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was confronted by a servant of God that night. I was like Naboth, probably 80,000 people at the showground in Sydney, and I was just as guilty as Naboth. I mean, I'd robbed people. I'd schemed and cheated as a practicing alcoholic. Probably would have killed had I kept going as an alcoholic for drugs and for booze. But I certainly done a lot of illegal things and a lot of terrible things, and I was just as guilty as Naboth. But I had never been confronted by a preacher before, and suddenly I found myself in a crowd of 80,000 people being confronted by a servant of God. Billy Graham was my enemy. Not really. He was making me aware that I was an enemy of God. And this is what the presence of Elijah is doing to Ahab. Is making Ahab realize now that Ahab is the enemy of Yahweh. I learned something today when I was doing this and researching this. I realized that Elijah was an unusual prophet. He had peculiar qualifications. And those qualifications had to be developed in a very rigid apprenticeship. And I had to think of this prophet. He was now well prepared, but he just didn't arrive at the vineyard well prepared. He'd been a prophet who had been tried and disciplined. His faith had been tested. He'd been strengthened on the battlefield of experience. When you go back to his childhood and his adolescent years there in Gilead, and then again in the loneliness of Cherith down by the brook, in the home of the widow of Zarephath, and then battle, and then back out to Mount Horeb and back through the wilderness of Damascus, all of those experiences had taught this prophet to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And Elijah had learnt to know Yahweh experimentally and had proved Yahweh's sufficiency. And that's why the man was strong, wasn't he? He didn't have any strength of his own or authority of his own. It was all of the Lord. This particular encounter was no place for an untried novice. Why? Because through Ahab, he was going to encounter Satan, and he needed to know exactly what was going on in the spirit world. Well, the Lord calls Elijah for this special task, as he calls us. And when he calls us, he equips us. And sometimes he gives us extraordinary commissions. But when he gives those to us, he gives us extraordinary endowments of the Holy Spirit. Now, Yahweh once said to Ezekiel the prophet, and I thought I'd put this in just to confirm that he not only spoke to Elijah, he spoke to Ezekiel on one other occasion. And it's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verses 7 through 9. And this is what Yahweh said to him. All the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their forehead. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not. Neither be dismayed at their looks. Now that was a very solemn word to Ezekiel at a very crucial point in the history of the Israelites. Well, as I look again at this study, I see that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, and nothing can be concealed from him. We know that from Proverbs 15. Well, it does appear that Ahab was filled with pride, and no one was going to reprove him for his diabolic conduct, and no one was going to take his wealth from him. Well, the Bible does say, be sure your sin will find you out, doesn't it? So the principle here is simply this. Sinners, whether of the lowest or highest rank, are never secure. Indeed, their wickedness is ever before God, and the good Lord often catches the sinner in the most unexpected way. Have you ever thought about that? I thought about that. God catches the sinner in the most unexpected way. I mean, he caught me in the most unexpected way. Beryl got converted on the Friday night. She came home, told me that she was saved, that Christ was her Lord and Savior. I was drunk. I flew into a rage. We had a violent argument. Saturday I went off to work and I thought, now she's gone religious. And then when I went to work on Monday, I saw that I had a shift to take people from a church to hear Billy Graham on the Tuesday night. And a man asked me, would I swap him the shift, and I told him he could have it, and I'd give him money to take it. And yet I did his day shift on the Tuesday, and I normally went to the Manly Ringer Leagues Club when I did a day shift to drink alcohol. And that particular day I came straight home, got home at 5:15. The man who had taken Beryl to hear Billy Graham on the previous Friday was at our home, looked me straight in the eye and said, will you come and hear Billy Graham tonight? Don't ask me why. I got in his car, put an overcoat on, stayed in a bus driver's uniform, went out that night and got converted, got saved. Well, the Lord caught me in a very unexpected way, didn't he? You think of testimonies that you've heard over the years of people who have come to Christ. When you really listen closely to that testimony, the Lord has caught that sinner in the most unexpected way, hasn't he? It really has. Let us hear again the words which Yahweh has given to Elijah to speak to Ahab. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Well, we know the fulfillment of that, of course, in 2 Kings, and we'll get to that later. But in Jeremiah 23:24, we are told these words, Can any hide himself in secret places that I, that is God, shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? You know, Scripture's got us covered, hasn't it? Let's go back and read 1 Kings 21, verses 20 through 25. Let's have a look at that again from 21. And what did they say? And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy prosperity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ajihiah, and the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dog shall eat up, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Now, it's very interesting that in Scripture we have that repeat, that Ahab sold himself. Jezebel was brought up as a child, as a Satanist. She was evil. But Ahab's inheritance was what? He was an Israelite. Now, at this point in our study, we see Ahab standing before the prophet of God as a delinquent. For sure, it must have been a pitiful sight for Elijah to see the king standing before him confused and bewildered. And the principle here is simply this. The Lord is able with a word to bring down the pride of the haughty. Not one of us, when we have committed a crime against the Lord, can resist the appalling power of that word. I have found thee. Ever try to run away from the Lord? Don't try. He'll find you. I tell you. Now, Elijah was not a man who wore his heart on his sleeve. Elijah was real. And Elijah met Ahab on his own terms and said, Yes, I found thee. Yes, said Elijah, I found thee as a thief and a murderer of another's vineyard. Now, it is a good sign when the self-convicted, that is, the self-convicted one, denounces God's servant as his enemy, for it shows the preacher has hit the mark. Yes, his message has gone home to the conscience. And let me say it again, as I say it to myself, be sure your sin will find you out.